Thanks, Davey, for the welcome again and indeed the invite to be here this evening. Enjoyed the meeting last Wednesday and been looking forward to come back as we continue our series on Israel's great high priest and looking, applying it to our high priest, of course. We're turning this evening for three readings from the Word of God. We'll start in Exodus chapter 28 and verses 36 through verse 38. That's Exodus 28 verses 6 through 38. 36 through 38, and then over to 39 for a few verses, verse 27 and through verse 32 in Exodus 39. And then one verse way over in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. And I should say this evening we will be turning to a number of portions as always. This is Bible study. We need to teach what the Word of God says. The only way we can teach it is turn to it. But every time I ask you to turn, keep your finger in Exodus because we will be turning back and forward from the book of Exodus. Of course, this will be the second message on these high priest garments, which in your little notes we gave you last week, we're calling gleanings from the garments. But before we come to tonight, I want to recap briefly what we did last week. And of course, we started off by looking at the role of the priest and the high priest. And the first thing we noticed was his call and the address, the call of Aaron into the role of the high priest. And in Exodus 28 and verse 1, how his sons, he and his sons were called into that ministry. And we not only looked at how, of course, the call of the priest, we looked at the call of people, and then how God calls individuals into certain tasks. Then we moved to the clothing, we looked how the clothing dignified the role of Aaron and dignified Aaron. But in contrast, of course, we saw that our Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, how he dignifies the role, and he doesn't need anything to dignify him. We then moved to contrast, and we saw that there were six items of contrast between Aaron and the Lord Jesus Christ, and we looked at those. And then we moved to the consecration of the minister, and we noticed that Aaron had a call four times to actually minister unto the Lord. And then we saw his cleansing, that the washing initially was by another, and then daily he had to cleanse himself. And of course it spoke of our cleansing in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then our daily cleansing as we live our lives. And we looked at the crowning oil and we saw how it comes down his head and down his beard and onto the skirts of his coat. And we saw the consecrating oil and we turned to Psalm 133. And we saw how the great thing there was the unity of the brethren, and we saw all of that in the oil, and we saw referred to anyway the formula for making that cleansing oil and the crowning oil. And then we looked something of the consecration service in itself, and that was the minister. And then we came to the ministry, and in the ministry we saw the consecration of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Having looked at the consecration of Aaron, we saw that the role of the Lord Jesus Christ and some of the amazing tasks that the Lord was given by the Father, including destroying the works of the devil, how he came to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, how he came to save sinners, and so on. And then we came to the headings that are on your sheet for the first week, and we looked at the commencement of this first garment, this white linen coat, and we saw it was a behested or an ordered garment. And we saw in particular it was speaking of purity, and that the Lord Jesus Christ in particular and his absolute purity. So it was always a behested garment, and he didn't have to put it on. It was a basic garment. Of course, as we move into in 2 weeks' time, in particular, when I come back, I'm not here next week, but in 2 weeks' time, when we put the blue linen coat, we'll see everything else is built upon this white thing, or this white coat, the thing that speaks of his purity. And everything in our lives then needs to be built on our purity. So it was a behested garment, it was a basic garment, it was a beneath garment. This garment is worn beneath the others. It was out of sight, but it would always be there. And this evening, that purity of this priest was always there. Might have been out of sight. And of course, the challenge for us is this evening, is our purity always there? Is it out of sight? Or is it something we only produce when we need to? So it was a beneath garment, it was a belonging garment. And we saw there was a weaving in this
cloth, if you have come up and seen it, it'll
be like the damask weaving. They saw it was part of the coat, not just something added to it, and that the purity of the Lord Jesus Christ is something that belongs to him. It's not something that is added to him. It's an intrinsic part of him. And then we saw it was a bounteous garment, how it covers him, as you can see, obviously, there from head to toe, and how the Lord Jesus Christ is covered from head to toe in purity, totally, absolutely pure. So it was behested, and there was a basic garment, a beneath garment, a belonging garment, it was a bounteous garment. But we see from the girdle around his waist that it was a bound garment. And we saw that this is not the garment or the girdle of the curious ephod, but it was one that was fortifying this priest. This priest who was ever involved in the work of the Lord. And of course we have a great high priest who's ever ready to minister for us in the place of intercession. And then it was a bestowed garment, because this was a garment that was given to him, and he had to put it on every day. And of course we looked at how the saints have to put on various things, and we looked at quite a long list of things the saints have to put on. And we saw this was a beautiful garment. We saw that though this is white and beautiful, white of course can become easily soiled and therefore has to be maintained. And we looked at the child of God, how he needs to keep short accounts with God, how he needs to be renewed daily by the infilling of the Spirit of God. And then briefly we mentioned that there was a beneath garment, the breeches, because of course in the other religions that they were basically sensual and sexual things, and this does not apply in this man, and he had his modesty covered, and so on. And that's a quick coverage of what we looked at last week for those who are listening in for the first time. But we're turning tonight then, first of all, to Exodus chapter 28, and we're going to read verse 36-8 as we come to this mitre and this golden plate which are upon his head. Exodus 28 and the verse 36, please. And it says, "Thou shalt make a plate of pure gold," and there you can see it on his forehead, "and grave upon it like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord." And you can see the Hebrew there on his head, holiness to the Lord. And of course, for those that know Hebrew, that it goes from right to left. We go left to right, but it's going right to left, holiness to the Lord. "And thou shalt put it upon a blue lace," which is coming around his back, and it's a little bit tight, so pushing him down tonight, but "a little thou shalt put on it a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre, and upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. It shall always be upon his forehead," and note the phrase, "always be upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord." Now turning over then a few chapters to chapter 39, please. 39, and we're looking at the verse 27, please. Chapter 39 and the verse 27. And we'll lead down to verse 32. 39 and verse 27. Of course, in chapter 28, effectively, it's the instructions that are given. And then in chapter 39, this is the things and the items of the tabernacle and the high priest's garments being made. Verse 27, "And they made the coats," or "they made coats of fine linen of woven work for Aaron and for his sons, and a mitre of fine linen, and goodly bonnets of fine linen." And note, one's a mitre, and then the priests have goodly bonnets. "And linen breeches of fine twine linen, and a girdle of fine twine linen, and blue and purple and scarlet, and needlework as the Lord commanded. And they made the plate of the holy crown of pure gold, and wrote upon it a writing like to the gravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And they tied it unto it a lace of blue to fasten it on a high from upon the mitre, as the Lord commanded Moses. Thus was all the work of the tabernacle of the tent and the congregation finished, and the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did they." And turn with me then for one last verse over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1.
Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So this man has holiness on his forehead, and we as our believers are to turn ourselves or cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, and to perfect holiness in the fear of the Lord. Amen. And God will bless the reading of his own inspired, infallible, inerrant, indestructible, incorruptible, and inexhaustible word of truth. Tonight I want to deal with this mitre and this plate and simply under two headings. I want to firstly look at the particulars of the mitre, and then we'll come to the plate of the mitre, and from memory the notes you have relate to the plate. But I want you to, first of all, as we come to this, as I've a little already alluded to, I want to look at the difference between the headwear of Aaron, the high priest, and the headwear of that his sons, the priests. As we read in chapter 39 and verse 28, Aaron wore a mitre, whereas his sons wore bonnets. And turn with me to Exodus 29 and verse 9, as we begin to develop this theme. Exodus 29 and verse 9. And it says, and thou shalt gird them with girdles, Aaron and his sons. So there's this protecting girdles. But what we're after is, and put the bonnets on them. And there's the putting on of the bonnets. And the priest's office shall be theirs. There's their priestly office for perpetual state. There's their perpetual statue. And thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his sons, and there's the precious consecration. But we can see these men, these priests, Aaron's sons, did not wear a mitre like this. They would wear a bonnet. Now the interesting thing there, the word put in the original is the word kobash. And the word kobash is used 33 times in the Word of God. 13 times the saddle, 9 times the bind up, and that's the thought really with this evening. Bind up 9 times, to bind 5, to put on twice, about once, gird it once, govern once, and a healer once. But the overall thought behind the use of the word is it gives a thought of something to tie, to bind upon, to saddle, to restrain, to govern, and so on. Now it seems to me, and I'm not being dogmatic here, but from the use of the word, I think the bonnets that the ordinary priest, not this high priest, would wear, but from the language, I think that the bonnets that the ordinary priest would wear would be something similar to the turbans that you would find in India, where they would tie them on and bind them on from the use of the word. Now, I'm not being dogmatic about that. I'm suggesting it to the meeting this evening. You've got the difference, and I want you to see the derived. The word for bonnet itself is derived from the word meaning to elevate or to lift up. And only the priests wore this. And as this bonnet would elevate, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, has he not lifted us to heavenly places this evening? He humbled himself that you and I might be exalted. And therefore, brethren and sisters, of course, we need to walk worthy of the vocation to which we have been called. You've got the difference in the derived. I want you to see the denoting. You see, it's put on the head. The head denotes two things. Firstly, the head speaks of authority. The head of the church is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and nobody else. Not some fellow sitting in a seat in Rome, and I say that with respect. The authority of the head of the church sits in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The head speaks of authority, but the head also speaks of wisdom. And in particular, it is the hoary or the white head that speaks of wisdom. Keep your finger there in Exodus and turn with me to Proverbs chapter 16, please. The 16th of Proverbs, and I'm in the 31st verse, keeping your finger there in Exodus. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 31. And, of course, we're thinking of this head that speaks of wisdom. And chapter 16, verse 31 says, the hoary head is a crown of glory,
if it be found in the way of righteousness. So the white head of a righteous man is a crown of glory, or indeed of a righteous woman. Now, without wanting to offend anybody, as I look over the meeting this evening, I see white hair, I see grey hair, I see less hair, I see no hair. Well, as for me, well, the tides come in, the waves have gone out, the beach is smooth. That's the reality of the way it is. But a hoary head is a symbol of wisdom. Go over a few pages to chapter 20 and we have it something similar again. Chapter 20 and verse 29. Chapter 20 and verse 29 of the book of Proverbs. And it says, the glory of young men is their strength. So there's the strength of young men, it's their glory. But the beauty of old men is what? The grey head. The head of wisdom. Age speaks of experience, and it speaks of wisdom gained. Now go back to, we see an example here of 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 6, please. 1 Kings chapter 12, do we see something of the experience of the older man and his wisdom? 1 Kings 12 and verse 6, and I think this is a tragic account because of where it went to, that Rehoboam did not take the advice of the old man, the old man. And it says in 1 Kings 12 verse 6, and King Rehoboam consulted with the old man that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, how do you advise that I may answer this people? And there's the father's advisors, the old man, and he's gone there first of all. And of course the advice is given in verse 7 to treat the people well. But tragically we come to verse 8 and it says, but he forsook. He forsook. He left off the counsel of the old men which they had given him and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him and which stood before him. And he wanted the counsel of his mates. And he set aside the wise counsel of the old men. And of course, tragically, if you follow the narrative, you'll find that it ends up in the consequences are a divided kingdom. And the people depart from the Lord because they did not go and follow the wisdom of the old men. Now we'll leave that there, but while wisdom generally comes with age, of course our Lord Jesus Christ never reached old age. Yet when we find him over in the book of Revelation chapter 1, the first chapter of Revelation chapter 1 and verse 14, and of course John has met the Saviour on the Isle of Patmos, and we're given a tenfold vision of the resurrected, glorified Christ here. But I'm only after a few words from verse 14. Revelation chapter 1, verse 14. And of course you hear me often say, is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is not the revelation of John the Divine. It's not the revelation of John. It's not the revelations, plural. Chapter 1, verse 1 makes it vainly plain, is a revelation of Jesus Christ. But verse 14, what I'm after is it says, bear in mind we're talking about the wisdom of the plaid and the hair. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. As we consider the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a wonderful picture of his wisdom and then how it applies to this high priest that's before us this evening. Turn with me way back to 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. And 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30 says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus. Now here's the bit we're after. Who of God is made unto us what? Wisdom. The wisdom of the mitre. Righteousness of the coat, sanctification of the plate, and redemption of the breastplate, which we'll see in future weeks. But you can see in this man, straight away, what the Lord Jesus Christ has made to us. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption in the coat, the plate, the mitre, and the breastplate, and so on. So you've got the difference that arrived. I want you to see the described material. Both the bonnet and mitre, of course, if we've read together this evening, were made of fine linen. as was the coat as we saw last week. And so this head is crowned with that which speaks of righteousness. There's holiness in that head, there's wisdom in that head, but there's righteousness in that head. And that's an important prerequisite for those who are involved in Christian leadership. For those who are involved in Christian work, we ought to be marked by purity, yes, by holiness, yes, and righteousness. Am I marked by righteousness? And of course, we'll see shortly that our Lord Jesus Christ is marked by righteousness and holiness in the fullest sense. So you have the difference that arrived in denoting the described material, but I want you to see the defunct practice, the customs. You see, we need to understand why this man would have had his head covered at all times in the presence of God. We need to understand why in the East it was the men who covered their head, and then understand where we are in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ today. The defunct practice, first of all, was that this man in the Middle East at that time, and still do, cover their head for mourning and grief. Now, I need to prove that by way of truth. Turn with me, first of all, to 2 Samuel chapter 15, please. 2 Samuel chapter 15. And we're at the verse number 30, please. 2 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 30. And we're thinking of the head covered in mourning. And 2 Samuel 15 verse 30 says, "And David went up by the ascent of Mount Olive," and there's the climb, he's climbing up the Mount of Olives, Mount Olivet, "and wept as he went up." And there's his crying. He's climbing up Mount of Olives and he's crying. But here's the bit we're after. "And his head covered, and he went barefoot, and all the people that was with him covered every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went." And there's the covering. Of course, as we know the story of the book of Esther, and Haman has trying to kill all the Jews, and of course he's trying to conspire to get his gallows built, and then he thought that the best of the men of the nation was himself, and he got a surprise when he was told it was Mordecai, and he had to lead him round the city and elevate it and so on. And Esther 6 verse 12 tells us, "But Haman hasted to his house, mourning and having his head covered." And it's very plain that covering the head of a man was a sign of mourning or grief. But it was also a sign of shame. There's one other aspect we need to cover here this evening. To have the head uncovered was a sign of shame and dishonour. For example, in Jeremiah 14 and 3 it says, "They came to the pits and found no water. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads." And of course, in many other proof texts, the leper was to have his head bare. In Deuteronomy 12 and 12, the beautiful captive had to shave her head, and so on. So the men covering their heads was a sign of mourning, of shame, of being in the presence of God, or uncovered being in the presence with shame, but covered in the presence of God, and the beautiful captive had to shave her head. Total opposite of the shade of her head bare. So you see the customs, but we come into the church practice. And of course it was, as I've said, it was customary for Jewish men like Aaron to cover their head in the presence of God. When he entered the synagogue, when he was praying, when he was reading the law or the prophets, all of this was done covering the head to recognize the greatness of God. Now, often in the world today, we say that covering your head for a woman is only a thing of tradition. Indeed, that's what they tell you in Brazil, that it's a traditional thing for the West. But the reality is this evening, anybody using the word tradition for a woman to cover her head couldn't be using a worse argument, because it's a man that covered their head under Judaism, and it was their tradition. So anybody using that argument of tradition for not covering their head has no real understanding of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'm going to leave that there tonight because I don't want to get bogged down in it. But the difference has arrived at the noting, the described material, the defunct practice. But I want you to see the differential practice. You see, coming back as we've seen, this is a bonnet for the priests. And the word bonnet may mean to elevate. However, the real reason that was being in the presence of God, his head was a covering, was a sign of his submission and a subjection, just as the ladies do it today. They cover their glory as a sign of submission to the Lordship of the Lord Jesus. Of course, the Lord Jesus himself, our Lord Jesus Christ, was ever submitted to the will of the Father. And we see it right throughout the various stages of his life. He was submitted to the will of the Father. In Luke 2 verse 49, as a boy, he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Even as a boy as 12, he was submitted to the Father's business. John 6 and 38, in his ministry as a man, it says, for I come down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Submitted to the will of the Father, a boy, in his ministry as a man, and then in death. Because in Luke 22 and verse 42, he says, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And of course, as the Lord Jesus Christ is submitted to the will of the Father, the challenge comes to me. Where's my submission to the Father this evening? Am I submitted totally to his will? Do I do everything that I find in this book? Or do I just pick and choose the bits that suit me? The challenge this evening. And of course, to do the will of God and to do and obey the word of God, we must know the word of God. The difference, the derived, the denoting, the described material, the defunct practice, the differential practice, I want you to see this delightful ribbon that's upon his brow. Go back to Exodus 28 and verse 37 a second, please. Exodus 28 and verse 37. Exodus 28 and verse 37. And it says, and thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre, upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be. Now, what I'm after here is that blue lace. The blue lace ribbon is called the diadem or crown. And we will look at the word diadem in more detail in a moment. But as we observe the diadem on the head of the king, and as you get there, ever given an older coin in your change, I know they don't like cash in these days, but if you get an old coin, particularly back to the best ones, probably the time of George III, and it obviously brings, you see, the diadem going through the crown. And it brings before us, this word diadem brings before us the idea of royalty. And of course, in Revelation chapter 12, verse 3, the dragon has seven crowns upon his head. Crowns in royalty. The Greek for crowns is also the word for diadems. In Revelation chapter 13 and verse 1, the beast has 10 crowns or 10 diadems on his horns. And in Revelation 19 and verse 12, of course, it's the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the rider of a white horse, the faithful, the true, the one who is called the Word of God. And he comes with many crowns or many diadems. It's the same word. And of course, because he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we're looking at the blue lace attached to the golden plate, and it comes to the plate shortly. But as we're talking about crowns, this golden plate has the word crown attached to it. Turn over here in chapter 28 at the end of our chapter. Turn over to chapter 29 and verse 6 there, please. We're talking about this having the word crown attached to it. And it says in Exodus chapter 29 and verse 6, and thou shalt put the mitre upon his head, and what? And put the holy crown upon the mitre. This ribbon is the holy crown. We see it in chapter 39 and verse 30. If you turn with me over there a few pages to chapter 39 and verse 30. And we see it reinforced. Chapter 39 and verse 30.
And it says, and they made the plate of the holy crown of pure gold.
So there's the plate of pure gold, and it's of
the holy crown, and wrote upon it a writing like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord.
So you have this holy crown again. And one last proof verse, Leviticus chapter 8 and verse 9, please, to be proved this
crown again. Leviticus chapter 8 and verse 9. And it says, he put the mitre upon his head, also upon the mitre, even upon his forefront, did he put the golden plate,
the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. So we've got this crown.
Now the Hebrew word used for crown is the word nehezer. And we further find it used this way as a crown in a number of places. For example, in 2 Samuel 1 and verse 10, of Saul's royal crown, same word. 2 Chronicles 23 and 11, the crown placed upon the head of Jehoash, same word. And this is a remarkable word, wonderfully seen in the consecration and separation of the Nazarene. Come to number 6 a wee second, please. We're not that far from numbers. Number 6 and verses 2 and 12. And I want you to see this crown relevant to the separation of the Nazarite and to his consecration. Speak, number 6 verse 2. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord. So there you have the vow of a Nazarite and to separate. Verse 12. And he shall consecrate unto the Lord the days of his separation, and shall bring a lamb of the first year for a trespass offering, but the days that were before shall be lost, because his separation was defiled. You see the five times in those two verses, the Nazarite, the separate, consecrate, separation. Every one of those five times is the word nehezer. It's the same word. It's this word crown. When we come to this plate, the word crown in the brulace is the crown of the mitre. And as we see the people's, Lord's people's need for separation and consecration, our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, preserved through life and death his Nazariteship unto God. And this evening we need to be consecrated, we need to be separated unto the Lord. We need purity, we need righteousness, we need holiness, we need separation. And that's what applies to my heart this evening. And I did challenge myself in this line. There's one last thing I want to look at this before we get to the plate, which is where I really want to be this evening. I want you to see the diabolical. The diabolical. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 21, please. Ezekiel 21. Prophecy of Ezekiel in the 21st chapter. I honestly believe this evening that these days are not that terrible far away. Of course, the rapture of the church will happen first, and sometime after that there will be the signing of the peace treaty in the Middle East, and Antichrist will be revealed. But in Ezekiel 21, I'm looking at verse 25, please. Ezekiel 21 and verse 25. And I'm looking for something diabolical. And it says, thou profane wicked prince of Israel. So there's telling us who that is. That's exactly it. It's Antichrist, of course, whose day has come when iniquity shall have an end. Thus saith the Lord God. Now here's the bit. Remove the what? The diadem. And take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him as a low and abase him as a high. I will overturn it. And it shall be no more. Until he come whose right it is, and I will give it to him. Ezekiel 21 verse 25 to 27. And it shall be no more until whose right it is, and I will give it to him. You know, the word in verse 26 there for diadem is only used once in the scripture. And obviously it's here in verse 26.
The important thing to notice, the other 11 times in the Word of God, the word Misnehepheth is used in relation to the mitre of the high priest. But only this once is it translated here as diadem. In verse 25 we have a reference to thou profane wicked prince of Israel whose day has come. And here we have a clear reference to the Antichrist, who will not only wear the crown of royalty, but he will have the audacity to put on the mitre of the priesthood. Thereby he arrogantly and blasphemously assumes legal and priestly power in satanical mockery of the one to whom it belongs. But of course, praise God, the King of righteousness, the King of peace, the priest of the Most High God, our great high priest, will come and claim that which is rightfully his. And hallelujah for that this evening. Now, those are the main thoughts of the particulars of the mitre, but what I'm really after this evening is this plate. The plate on the mitre, the plate of the mitre. And go back to chapter 20, Exodus 28 and verse 36, if your finger's still in it, please. Exodus 28 and verse 36, do we now begin to get the details out about this mitre? Or sorry, this golden plate. And it says in Exodus 28 verse 36, and thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, and grave upon it, like the gravings of a Cygnus, holiness to the Lord. This mitre commences in verse, both Exodus 28 and 39. As we read earlier, before we come to the mitre itself, it starts with the gold, with the golden plate bearing the inscription, holiness to the Lord. Holiness to the Lord comes first. And that surely shows the importance which God attaches to it. And I will now begin to major on that which must come first in a saint, the subject of holiness. And before I start to say anything, these things have challenged me greatly this week in the study. Don't think I'm coming up here and pontificating or playing a holy Joe or anything like that. These things have cut deep into my heart before I've ever come to this place this evening. And I should say this evening, the reality is across Northern Ireland, the subject of holiness. If I was to preach holiness, if I was to preach separation or the will of God or those sort of subjects, I would never be invited back. But you know me well enough tonight to know that I will preach the whole counsel of God. And if it makes me unpopular, well, so be it. I never set out to be popular. I don't preach to be popular. I preach to please the Lord Jesus Christ and to be faithful to the whole canon of Scripture as best I'm able. So we see this plate on this man's forehead. And the first thing I want you to notice is from Exodus 28 and verse 38 that it's a prominent thing. Verse 38 says, and it shall be upon Aaron's forehead. This golden plate bearing the inscription, holiness to the Lord, was to be worn on his forehead there, as you can see. First thing I want to bring to your attention as we see the preaching of this prominent thing is the preaching of a forehead. This prominent thing, the preaching of a forehead. Of course, the forehead is the seat of the will and the intellect and the determination and will of a character indelibly inscribe themselves in the forehead to such an extent that we often say about someone, I can read you like a book. And how often has it been said of me, and how often has I said it? Foreheads reveal so much. For example, firstly, a high forehead like that of Julius Caesar was said to be the sign of intelligence. That the man who has a thinker will be a man with a high forehead. But a man who has or a woman who has a wrinkled brow spells out someone who's warrior. And I've got the glasses off, I can't see your forehead, so I'm not looking at them this evening. But a dropped forehead reveals a person of determination. And so we could go on this evening. The scriptures reveal much of the forehead. For example, of Israel, in Jeremiah chapter 3 verse 3 it says, thou hast a whore's forehead, thou refusest to be ashamed, like a shame of Israel, in Jeremiah 3 and 3. But then Israel is also called stubborn in relation to its forehead, because in Ezekiel 3 verse 8 it says, Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant, harder than a flint, have I made thy forehead. The hardness of Israel's forehead. Their stubbornness. And they are a very stubborn people. And praise the Lord for that stubbornness, because if they hadn't had it, they wouldn't be here after all those years in the exile. Of course, God preserved them. But and then, of course, of Babylon in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 5, and upon her forehead was the name written, mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. So the forehead reveals much in the scriptures. For example, in chapter 26 of the second book of Chronicles, we have a remarkable example in good King Uzziah, a man who reigned in Jerusalem 52 years, and for most of that time did right, which was in the sight of the Lord, and was commendable and was blessed of the Lord. But he sought the Lord and prospered under the instruction of Zechariah. And he had simple tastes and loving husbandry and skill and invention, and he was a philanthropist. He fortified Jerusalem, he had a powerful army, his name was spread abroad, and he was enormously helped until he was strong. But then when he was strong, what happened? His heart was lifted up to his destruction. And just because you've walked well with the Lord for over 50 years, take warning from good King Uzziah. Destruction can still come. Disaster can still come if sin enters in. And we know what happened. His heart was lifted up to destruction. His pride took hold of him. He went into the temple of the Lord. And after being instructed not to by Isaiah the priest, in his pride he offered up the incense. And in judgment of his sin, God smote him with leprosy. Now where did God smite him with leprosy? In the forehead. A solemn warning to all who will pervert the truth of God. And just because we've walked well for over 50 years like he did, take heed lest we be taken and lest we fall. Take heed this evening. You see the importance of the forehead. The preaching of the forehead. But here's the priest's forehead. This plate was worn on the most prominent place in the human anatomy. The most prominent thing about this priest, this high priest, the most important thing about him was holiness to the Lord. His crowning fact was holiness to the Lord. And what a challenge to my heart that is this evening. Ellicott said, without it all else is worthless. The forms, the ceremonies, the priestly attire, the sacrifices, the prayers are all mockeries. It required primarily that this high priest had to be holy. What a challenge this evening. Is there holiness marked about this man? Is it prominent? Is it obvious? When I see my great high priest, the one who is totally, utterly, completely holy. This priest had to be holy. It was written on his forehead. And of course, Elisha displayed the same characteristics. God intended. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 4. Do we see something of Elisha, the prophet? 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 9. But the prominence of holiness in a man of God, it ought to be obvious. And 2 Kings 4 and verse 9 says, and she said unto her husband, this is the woman who ultimately had the child, and the child died, and Elisha raised it. And she said unto her husband, behold now, and here's what I'm after, I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. I don't often quote A.W. Pink because I'm not a great lover of Calvinism, as you know. But A.W. Pink, given credit, he said, he rightly said, she didn't say he was a nice wee man. She didn't say he was a charming man. She didn't say he was an educated man. She didn't say he was a gifted man. She didn't say he was a lovely man. She didn't say he was a powerful man. She didn't say he was a respected man. She said he was a holy man. Now what did they say about me as I pass by day and daily? Those people that I come in contact with every day in life. What do they say about me?
nice man, charming man, an ignorant man. Or do they say this man is a holy man of God? That's what they ought to say. But do they? What a challenge that is to my heart this evening. You know, is holiness written in my intellect? Is holiness written in my character? Is it written in my personality? Is it written everywhere from my labours? Does it influence my lips? Does it control the path of my feet? Does it sweeten every influence I radiate? Am I a man who is a holy man of God? And that puts me to the core this evening as I think I can challenge myself. This plate, it was a prominent thing. It was a perpetual thing. Go back to Exodus 28 and verse 38. Exodus 28 and verse 38. Sorry, I didn't mean to turn you away from that. But Exodus 28 and verse 38. And we find it's a perpetual thing. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel shall hallow in their holy gifts. And here's the bit I'm after. And it shall what? Be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. It was always to be seen. This holy man, this prominent holiness, was always to be seen. It didn't matter when he was seen, morning or evening, in the tabernacle or outside of it, with the other priests, with the general people. This holiness, his holiness, was always there to be seen. And the contrast and reality is this. If it wasn't for holiness that was evident, then it would be his sinfulness and his weakness, because it's one or other. And when it comes to this man, which is it? Holiness or sinfulness? What a challenge. What's in me tonight? In the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the one who is always holy. We have the one who could not sin, the one who did not sin, the one who never could sin. You know, some people challenge the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ on the basis that if he couldn't sin, why was he tempted? The rationale being, well, he was being tempted to see if he would sin. I want to answer that simply by an illustration. The people of London, when one of the bridges across the River Thames was built, they wouldn't use it. They were afraid it was going to fall into the Thames. They were scared of it. So the architects and their engineers gathered up all the steamrollers that they could find around the county. And for a couple of days, they just drove the steamrollers back and forward across the bridge, night and day. What for? To see if it would fall into the Thames? No. To show that it wouldn't and it couldn't. And the tempting of the Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness for those 40 days, or after those 40 days, was not to see if he could sin, but to prove that he couldn't and he wouldn't. And the ongoing holiness of my great high priest in all things, his ongoing, enduring holiness, how do I measure up? The challenge this evening, because we are to be like him. And while I'll never be perfect like him, what sort of an effort am I making at it this evening? What a challenge to the heart. It was a prominent thing, it was a perpetual thing. Look at Exodus 28 and verse 36. It was not only a prominent and a perpetual thing, it was a pleasant thing. Verse 36, and thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, and it's engraven upon it the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. Now what I'm after there is the word plate. And the Hebrew word used for plate is the word seats. And the Hebrew word for seats occurs 15 times in the Word of God. And it means flower 10 times, plate 3, and to blossom. And the thought behind this word seats is a flower blooming, a shining thing, of which of course the gold would be, it was pure gold. And you can see this thought. It's evidence in the flowers that were put upon the temple, the two colours of the temple, Jachin and Boaz. And those flowers added a grace and a beauty and a charm to the massive pillars of strength that held up the temple. And so did this plate.
to the brow of this high priest. It's a thing of beauty. It's an appealing thing to look at. And of course, if you come to the believer, surely holiness adds a beauty to the head of every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ that has it. But the question is that beauty of holiness about this man? Or is it not to be seen? This word seats, we see it in other places, but I'm only going to turn to two. Keep your finger there in Exodus. Turn to Psalm 103 and verse 15, please. The 103rd Psalm and the 15th verse. Psalm 103 and verse 15. We're after this word seats, meaning to flower. See, I'm only turning to a couple of places because I just don't have the time to do any more. Psalm 103, verse 15. And it says, as for man, his days are as grass, as a flower, as seeds of the field, so he flourishes. Of course, man flourishes for a season, just like the flower does, and is gone. Go over to the prophet Isaiah to see this word again. Isaiah 28 and verse 1. Isaiah 28 and verse 1. 28th chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah and the first verse. And again, we're after this word zeitz for flower. And it says, woe to the crown of pride to the drunkards of Ephraim. His glorious beauty is what? A fading flower, a fading seed, which are in the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine. The glorious beauty. It was a fading beauty, but it was glorious and it was a thing of beauty. As I come to a spirit-filled man, a man who is holy, that man has an attraction about him, a beauty about him, a man marked by holiness. A man marked by holiness, a man marked by the beauty of holiness, is easily to work with. He's easy to get on with. He's easily entreated. And of course, this evening I have to challenge my heart. Is that beauty of holiness about me? Am I easy to work with? Am I easy to get on with? Am I easily entreated? Am I argumentative and fall out with everybody and not easy to get on with? I challenge this evening. If I am holy, I'll be easy to work with and easy to get on with, and I won't be cantankerous. A prominent thing, it's a perpetual thing, a pleasant thing. It was a precious thing. Exodus 28 and verse 36 again, there's something we want to lift out of it again, a further thing. Exodus 28 and verse 36, one more time please. And verse 36 says this, and it says, thou shalt make a plate of what? Pure gold, and grave upon it like the gravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. Now note this plate. It wasn't just of gold. This was pure gold. It cost a fortune to put that plate on the high priest. Pure, pure gold. It cost a fortune to put holiness on the forehead of this man. And the challenge to my heart this evening is this. Am I prepared to pay the price of personal holiness? The heart searching. The contrition of a broken heart when I fall or when I fail. The cost of confession, of humbleness and humility, the cost of seeking after my God and after my Saviour in this book, in prayer, in putting Him first and above all other things, all the things that are needed for personal holiness. The challenge is to me this evening, am I prepared to pay the price that holiness might be evidenced in me? A prominent thing, a perpetual thing, a pleasant thing, a precious thing. It was a pointed thing. Look at it again. What does the plate say? Holiness to the Lord. It's pointing to the Lord. Holiness to the Lord. You know, the holiness of this high priest was pointed or directed away from himself. Of course, there's so many examples in the Word of God. Turn with me to Luke 18, 1 second, please. We'll not be long. Luke 18. And nearing an end. Luke 18 and verse 11. And this holiness Where's it pointing?
In Luke 18:11, we know the story of the Pharisee and the publican in the temple. And here's the publican stood, and it says, the publican stood and prayed thus with himself. There's his prayer. It was with himself. It wasn't with God. What about me? What am I like in the place of prayer? Am I pointing to the Lord? Or am I standing, quoting, and displaying my knowledge and parading my knowledge and just quoting the scripture as if God doesn't know what the scripture says? Today, where do I point when I pray? You've got his prayer. But look at his personal self-worth. He says five times, if you go down those couple of verses, 11 and 12, I thank thee, I am not, I fast, I give, I possess. All about himself. The reality is this evening, is it all about me? Holiness will not be pointing to me. Holiness will be pointing to our great high priest and our God. And you see his prayer and his personal self with. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week and I give tithes of all that I possess.
This holiness is all about him.
And brethren and sisters this evening, I want to say this evening, anything that we do, and anything that we have, and anything that I do, and anything that I have, needs to be pointing away from myself, and needs to be pointing to my heavenly high priest. Not about me, or anything else. Not about my knowledge. Not about my good deeds. Not about my service. Let's make sure tonight you're pointing men to Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. Our great high priest. It was a prominent thing, it was a perpetual thing, a pleasant thing, a precious thing, a pointed thing. Go back to Exodus 39 and verse 2, it was a perfecting thing. Exodus 39 and verse 2. It'll be a few minutes. Exodus 39 and verse 32. 39 and verse 32. And it says, thus all the work of the tabernacle, of the tent of the congregation was finished, and the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did they. Of course, this evening, the manufacture of these glorious garments were part of the tabernacle and its services. And when it came the day came when all was complete, the tabernacle and all associated, and these clothes were complete. Now, as I examine my life tonight, and I'm not finding this easy, as I examine my life tonight, I wonder if holiness in my life is complete. Is it obvious to all observe it? Is it pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is it something that's only partial? Something that I can pull out when I need to and the occasion demands it? What a challenge. Last thing. A prominent thing, a perpetual thing, a pleasant thing, a precious thing, a pointed thing, a perfecting thing,
a perceptive thing. Chapter 28 and verse 38. Chapter 28 and verse 38. And it says, and it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of holy things, with the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts, and it shall always be upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. Notice the word there, the iniquity of holy things. It is not the iniquity of unholy things. And I want to say this evening, when we are involved in the holiest of things, there can be iniquity creeps in. When I examine my life, examine myself, when I do so earnestly and conscientiously and honestly and sincerely before the Lord, how often do I have to confess the following iniquities creeping into the holy things as I partake of them? How often in the place of prayer does my mind wander? How often in a prayer meeting do I have other thoughts? In my Bible reading, things other than the Word creep in. In the Bible study, and don't be worrying because I can't see you tonight, no glasses on, But in the Bible study, how often does a preacher see me zoning out? And I come to the Lord's Supper. How often the things that shouldn't crop into my mind. And if we're all honest this evening, in all our lives, from time to time, there is iniquity in the holy thing. Brethren and sisters, let us remember that this plate tells us to be holy. And our holiness is to be unto the Lord, and is to always be there. 1 Peter 1 verse 16 tells me, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. The prayer at your little bottom of your seat tonight is, Lord, complete the work of holiness in me. Lord, complete the work of holiness. Lord, make me as holy as it's possible for a saved sinner to be. And let it be for all of us. In 2 weeks' time, we'll move on and we'll put the next garment on. We'll put the robe of blue on. And we'll see what we can glean and what we can learn from that robe of blue. Geordie, would you close our time of prayer, or together with a word of prayer, please? Thank you.
Gracious God, loving Heavenly Father, we return our thanks to you for this, another Bible study. This is the second Bible study, Lord, and we really have enjoyed it. I know it's been great to me. There's a lot of things I picked up there, and I'm sure that others here in the assembly are the same. So I thank you, Lord, for undertaking from us, because without you with them, Lord, we would find great difficulty, and he knows that himself. So we pray, Father, indeed, that you'll accept our thanks for this time of the high priest's garments and the many things connected with it. So we'll just ask you, Lord, to accept our thanks, and as we leave this hall tonight, Lord, and go home in different directions, we pray, Lord, that you will take us to our home and safely. Keep us safe on the road, Lord, and bring us back here for those in the assembly on the Lord's Day. And we hope and pray to God that we'll see Martin in a fortnight's time. And we leave that with you. Yes. Be with us now, Father. Bless and undertake for everyone here this evening. And as we make our way home, come with us, Lord, I pray, in the name of the wonderful Saviour of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, George.